In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storms howl above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
Many times Satan tells me there is no need to try, for there's no hint of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know Thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never dark and the
has ended, and the storms come no more. Let me stand in Thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with Thee when the storm passes by.
Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds grow forever from the sky. Oh, He dwells when He can in the hollow of my hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
Good morning. It's a great joy to be back at Northgate. It seems like it's been a year. A lot of things have happened in our lives. And most recently, as some of you know, I made a trip over to Congo, left on the 19th of February, and was scheduled to leave out of Bunia, Congo, on the 7th. Well, we found ourselves on the 6th involved in the huge battle that lasted all day on the 6th of March. We were right in the middle of Bunia, where the war took place. The rebels that were controlling the town were attacked by the Ugandan forces trying to overthrow them. Just to give you a little sampling of what it was like, I had my recorder with me. So you'll get a little taste of it here. Just all day, shells, artillery, mortars. They were using rocket-propelled grenades and anti-aircraft guns used horizontally, and they just go boom, 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 and it was incredible. And hearing all the things, the bullets and all whizzing by that would ricochet and go zing. It was just amazing. But I tell you what, there was a peace that came over us, and knowing that God's people here in the United States were praying for us gave us a tremendous peace. And I just want to thank all of you here that prayed for us. There were three of us that went, and God just gave us a tremendous peace. The purpose of the trip was, as you know, there's been fighting in Eastern Congo since the war started in 1996. It's been nearly 6 years now. They say 2.5 million people have been slaughtered in Eastern Congo in these years. And there's just been vicious tribal fighting. I don't even want to describe some of the things that go on of dismemberment and just all the things that have gone on in humanity of man to man. But the church is just really hurting right now. Homes, villages burned, people living as refugees with nothing. And I was asked to come over because there is a lot of anger and bitterness in the church toward what's happening, and a real desire for learning about forgiveness and reconciliation. And so that was the real purpose to go over and to help believers in the midst of this war. It was a difficult time, too, because we went to see the destruction of our property and our home at Itende. It was already attacked and looted a year ago, you know, but some things were left. All the major appliances and major furniture things were left. But this time, everything was gone. Light sockets were taken out, plugs were taken out, lights, everything, glass, it was all gone. Everything was removed. All the books that the Lord had spared last year were now removed and gone. It was a disaster. And those that come tonight, you'll get to see the pictures of what happened. And I'll have pictures tonight as I make a report on it tonight to you. But I just want to thank all of you that prayed for us because God rendered a great deliverance. The plane that was chartered to come get us on the 7th of March could not come in, obviously because of the war, and we thought we were going to be stuck there for quite a while as the country would lock down, and the airport would certainly be locked down. But I made a risky trip out to the airport on a motorcycle with a man, stopping with all the soldier groups on the way to make sure that I could safely get there, got out to the airport, talked to the commander of the Ugandan forces, and he assured me that if we wanted to get out to the airport with our luggage, that they would evacuate us on the backside of a military transport bringing in soldiers and armaments. And that's exactly how God opened the way for us to leave the next day. And we safely were evacuated and got out, leaving to our sadness many believers in distress, fearing their own lives as the possibility of house-to-house searches for their tribe could take place. And had been taking place, and people were being killed. So pray for the church. It's a very desperate situation. If you would open with me to Matthew chapter 21 this morning as we open God's Word. These are thoughts that come out of my trip and seeing what I saw and reflecting on God's Word. Matthew chapter 21, I'll be reading from verse 10 to 23. This comes when Jesus triumphantly entered into Jerusalem. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard. It says, "And when he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.' And Jesus entered the temple of God and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna, the son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, Thou hast brought perfect praise?' And leaving them, he went out to the city of Bethany and lodged there. In the morning, he was returning to the city, and he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but leaves only. And he said to it, 'May no fruit ever come from you again.' And the fruit tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither at once?' Jesus answered them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, If you have faith and never doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Father, we just ask that you would bless this reading of your word and open up our understanding as we study your word. We ask that you might speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By what authority? By what authority? Struck me as I went to Congo, the whole question of authority. Who has the authority to do what? Congo has been a troubled land. It was ruled by tribal chiefs. Then the colonial powers came in. The Belgians came over and took it over. And they ruled it for many years. Then independence came in 1960 when a semi-democracy was established. They established a presidency with Lumumba and a prime ministership under Kasavubu. And that went on until all of a sudden, a few years later, they were turning communistic. The Western powers came in. A coup d'etat took place and a dictator came into power who ruled it with an iron fist for 32 years, called the country Zaire. Very oppressive. A rebellion started in 1996, overthrew the dictator, established a new government. It looked peaceful. It lasted a year and a half, and a new rebellion started. And we are living under that new rebellion, and it just fragmented the country to where we have now probably more than 12 militias, rebel groups, all conquering territory, wanting to control the wealth and the riches. Who has the authority? By what authority do they rule? It's interesting that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, he shook people up. First, he came in and they were throwing down their clothes and palm branches in front of him and singing to him, Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest, the Son of David. And as he entered Jerusalem, the city was stirred, we read. It was emotional, but it was also a time of questioning. What is going on here? Who is this? The need to know, how did this individual command such attention? Why are people so excited? And the only answer the crowds could give is, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Why is that significant? Well, they thought him as a prophet. They had witnessed the many things that he had done, unusual things, things that they didn't have good explanation for. But it's interesting that they say that from Nazareth of Galilee, here he was shaking up the powers that be. And it says that he was from Nazareth of Galilee. If you look at some of the history, you'll see it's very insightful. When Alexander the Great died in 321 BC, he had vast conquests. But when he died, he had it divided between his four generals. This left the geographical area along the Mediterranean coastline, which was really the strategic point of contact between the north, between all the trade routes, north and south, between Egypt and the north. It left them constantly in tension as the different groups tried to dominate this area, being a strategic area. The Seleucid dynasty took control of Galilee and attempted to eradicate the Jews and Judaism from Galilee. As a result, many Galilean Jews fled the area. Many went to Judea to seek refuge and religious liberty. And then we read that the day came when the Maccabean Jews came along. These were freedom fighters who overthrew the foreign forces and dictators. And at that time, their strongest leader, Alexander Yanai, 126 to 76 BC, liberated Galilee, and the Galilean Jews that were in Judea started returning to Galilee, and these were religious nationalists and zealots. The interesting thing was that these were also a group of people who had a connectivity to the realm of David, that these actually were descendants of the Davidic kingdom. And Mary and Joseph's forebears were among them and may very well have moved back to Galilee with messianic desires, because the others certainly had that idea of restoring the Davidic dynasty, of liberating from the foreigners. So when Nazareth of Galilee was mentioned, it was kind of an emotional trigger. It was kind of a nationalistic trigger of saying, this has to do with getting our freedom back. It's nationalistic. And so, no doubt that when they cried out, this is David, the son of David, it was very nationalistic that he was coming into Jerusalem as a liberator. And we know that he came in. Now, let me just say that, as we know from the closing of the Old Testament, the last word in the Old Testament is curse. And that, as you see in Malachi, is kind of a portrayal of the fact that the authority of the Old Testament is the law. And the law teaches that we're under a curse. And the authority there is the law. But when we come to the New Testament, we come to Christ. And we come to the authority of the Spirit, not the authority of the law. The authority of the Spirit of forgiveness and God seeking out sinners to redeem them. And so in Matthew, what we have is we have the beginning of a new authority, a new kingdom. Interesting that the first words in the New Testament are the words repent. And we see that in Matthew 3, 1 and 2. In Matthew 3, 1 and 2, it says, and now in the days of John the Baptist, he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Old Testament closes with the curse. The New Testament opens with the words repent. Repent, turn. Turn away from that past and enter in to the authority, the new kingdom from heaven, the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing. And so we see here that the Pharisees, the scribes, see all this noise, all this commotion, wondering what is going on, and they come to Jesus and they say, by what authority are you being hailed as king in the line of David? What right do you have to this? By what authority are you driving the businessmen, the commercialists out of the temple? Who gave you the right to do this? By what authority are you healing the blind and the lame? By what authority are you allowing these children to proclaim you the son of David and sing Hosanna to you? What gall? By what authority do you make a tree shrivel up? Who gave you this authority? What person, position, or potentate gave you this? What's the relationship that you have to some power that gave you this authority? Then they also ask it from the perspective of by what authority, that is, what permit, certificate, or authorization? Most people want to know, where did you get this right? It's got to be some paperwork that authorizes you, some writ, some statute, article, or decree. It's got to be something there. You see, he had not gotten his authority from them. He had gotten it from somewhere else, and this shook them up because this threatened their control of the situation. It's interesting that Jesus was not ruffled. He went on. He was teaching. He was not having a problem. And they had to literally interrupt him. They were rude and they entered in and were demanding, by what authority are you doing this? They just stopped what he was doing. Look back at Mark chapter 1. Look forward to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 21 and following. From the very beginning of his ministry, we read here, when he entered into Capernaum, we see something happening. Mark chapter 1, verse 21, 28. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as the scribes.
And just then there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit who cried out saying, "What do you have to do? What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." And immediately the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. From the very beginning, Jesus was shaking up people. They noticed a tremendous difference. Something is going on here. This guy comes with authority. He commands respect. He commands obedience. Everything seems to obey him. Is this some kind of new teaching? Interesting that not only the people noticed him, but the powers of darkness. He had authority. He was a threat because he showed how papier-mâché, how false, how shallow the authority of the scribes and the Pharisees were. Notice that the contrast in these verses we just read was, he's not like the scribes, because the authority of the scribes is kind of an academic authority. Oh, they know the scriptures well. They've read it. They've studied it. They're like lawyers. They can tell you everything about it. They can argue from every angle. But they don't live it. They don't have the authority of the Spirit, only the law. Totally different. And Jesus steps in and he commands even the evil spirits, the unclean spirits, to come out. And people take notice. There is an astonishing authority here. It's true authority. It is authority that silences every kind of false authority. It casts out false authority. People recognize legitimate authority. I told you about the sequence of events in Congo, and when the civil war came to overthrow the 32-year dictator in Congo, whose name was Mobutu, it was astonishing. Mobutu had abused his power and authority. He had told his soldiers, "I won't pay you. Your gun is your pay. You go out and get your money from the people." They would go out and at gunpoint rob in the markets. Go out and take women. Go out and get whatever they wanted. They came into a village. They saw goats. They saw sheep. They saw chickens, whatever. Give me that. And they would take it. They used their authority to abuse people. When the rebels came in, it was amazing. They found a population that hated soldiers. People would not so much as give a cup of water to a Mobutu soldier. They did not want them near them because they didn't want to give them an opportunity to take advantage of them. When the rebel soldiers came in, the Kabila soldiers came in, they came to villages and they said, "Do you have a chicken? May we buy it from you? Do you have a goat? May we buy it?" They respected the rights of the people. They paid for everything. And they won the loyalty of the people because they had an authority that was just and righteous. People recognized it. And they gave their loyalty to them. When Jesus came with a true authority from God, people noticed. They couldn't help but notice. They saw that he was genuine. He was real. We know that there's only two types of authority in this world. There's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, or the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. But in reality, this is what it is. It is, there is an authority and there is a non-authority. Because there's only really one authority, and that's from God. The rest is non-authority. We know that the kingdom of Satan is described in this way, as God describes in His Word, that Satan is the god of this world. He is a false authority, a non-authority. He is a usurper. And his followers do likewise. They try to portray themselves as true authority, but they abuse it and misuse it. In 2 Corinthians 11:13, there's a very interesting couple of verses that talks like this. It says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is not strange if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. But their end will correspond to their deeds. What he's saying there is that those that are false authorities try to portray themselves as genuine authorities, as those that do righteousness. They push their weight around. They try to use laws to make it seem like they have the right to do them. Fast forward to today. Look at authorities that say they're protecting the freedoms of speech when in reality what they're doing is pushing pornography. Look at those that say they're protecting the freedom of a woman and her rights when they're legitimizing abortion. Look at those that talk about the freedom of lifestyle and are pushing homosexuality. And on you can go where people establish themselves in authority, they make laws, and say, now you must abide by the law because we are the authority. Satan's authority figures always try to look legitimate, but they always go against righteousness and what's right. In Revelation 2, 9 and 10, there's some interesting verses there. It says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are really a synagogue of Satan. Doesn't that sound like today? These anti-authorities, non-authorities, were saying, hey, we're Jews. They're really the synagogue of Satan. Much like today. We're Christians. It's okay to be homosexual. It's okay to have abortion. We're Christians. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Many people fear to go forward and stand up with the authority that God has given them because they're afraid of some suffering or death that might result. A couple weeks before I was to make this trip over to Congo, I received an email from a dear friend, a very respected friend, who said, Jonathan, I don't think you should go. He says, I don't think it's wise, especially to take two young men who have never been overseas or don't know a foreign language, to go into Congo with the current situation. I really respect him, and I knew where he was coming from, and I knew it was for good what he was saying. He was doing it out of concern. But as we prayed, we knew God wanted us there. Because danger or lack of danger should never be the criteria by which we determine whether we should go somewhere. But the criteria should be, is this what God wants us to do? And are we going in God's authority? If God is with us, who can be against us? If that's where God wants us, we will go even if it's dangerous. People don't want to exercise the authority God has given them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Edmund Burke said, all that's needed for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Say nothing? Do nothing? I was ashamed the other day. I was in a store looking at some clothes. It was actually a Salvation Army thrift store, and I was in there, and I was looking at these shirts, and there was a man across the way, and he started engaging me in conversation. Well, he started going on, and I was kind of trying to do my own thing and get out of there quickly, but he just kept talking. And he was using a lot of foul language, and I didn't say anything, and I just brushed it off. And I felt really bad afterwards. I thought, you know, I should have said something. I really should have said something to him. And, you know, if we don't say things when we should, we are encouraging evil to go on instead of putting a stop down. You know, sometimes it's just easy to say, you know, I don't have time now. I really don't have a lot of time. I want to get this done and go. And I think we all can understand that. There are times, but you see, we're given a special authority in God to stand up and to proclaim what's right and what's just. And that's what Jesus did when he came. He came with an authority to destroy the usurper. We see now the kingdom of God as the opposite type of authority from the one of this world and of Satan. The purpose of God's authority, as we read in 1 Timothy 2:2, is that authority ensure a peaceful and quiet life. It says that we're to pray for kings and all who are in authority so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That's the purpose of authority, is that things do go well and go quietly, peacefully, and reverently. The other purpose of authority is to punish evil and reward good. This is the hallmark of authority. In 1 Peter 2:13 through 15, it says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right." Interesting that it names different echelons, different levels of authority, but it stresses that their purpose is to punish wrong and to praise what is right. And then we read in Romans 13:1 through 16 that they are a punisher of evil. They're to exercise wrath against wrongdoers. Listen to this. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." There's only authority that comes from God. "Therefore, he who resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of him who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive approval. For he is God's servant for good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God to execute wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be subject not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And for this same reason, we pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing." Very interesting how clear it is that the description of authority is that which is directly from God and serves God's purposes. Everything else is non-authority. It is usurping. It is Satan's type of authority, feigning to be of God, but not. Today we see authorities pouring out wrath on doers of good. We see a bill nearly passed in Congress just recently, which is scandalous. In Congress just the other week, they tried to pass a bill to punish, to target and to punish demonstrators of abortion clinics, anti-abortion demonstrators. And this is the law that they wanted, that any fines and any punishment against a demonstrator against abortion clinics could never, never be dismissed, but follow them as long as they live to be repaid. They singled them out. That meant anybody else, whether you were a thief, whether you had credit card debt, bankruptcy, whether you did any other kind of crime and had to pay a fine, that you could get out of it. But if you demonstrated against an abortion clinic and they fined you a huge fine, you could never get out of it as long as you lived. That's punishing good and rewarding evil. Those leaders and figures in government who do not follow these God-given guidelines that we read about in Romans are no longer ministers of God. They are usurpers. And that's where it comes into play that they are not to be obeyed in those things. The authorities are to be obeyed as long as they are ministers of God doing what's right. But the minute they ask you to do what's contrary to God's word, they're no longer the authority. If you are an accountant and you are working for an accounting firm, not the one involved in Enron, and your supervisor says he wants you to cook the books, "Jonathan, I want you to change those figures, and let's change these a little bit." Even though he's my supervisor and he's telling me what I have to do, at that point, he's no longer the legitimate authority over me. I don't have to listen to him because he is no longer representing the just right interests of the boss and of the owners of the company. He's now looking out for his own interests. And now my authority supersedes his because I'm now looking out for the interests of the company and saying, no, no, we don't do that. When authorities transgress God's laws and authority, we have an authority superior because ours comes directly from God. That's what's meant in Titus chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. When it talks about the purpose for which Jesus Christ gave himself, it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, or lawlessness is the word, and purify to himself a special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, and here it is, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Rebuke with all authority. Use that authority to rebuke. On this trip, we had many soldier barriers that we had to contend with. We got motorcycles to go up 40 miles up into the jungle to see Itende, our mission station. We had to have four different letters of authorization from the military, from the assembly, different authorities to get us past the multitude of soldier barriers. We went. Going didn't seem to be a problem. It was early in the morning, and if you know anything about Congo, you should try and travel in the morning because that's when the soldiers are sober. Afternoons are very dangerous because they've been drinking. We went through five barriers. In the normal fashion, I told them, I'm going up to Itende. I'm the missionary from there. Waved at them. We went right through the barriers, no problem. The next day when we came back after seeing Itende, we had to wait because of the rains. And so we didn't get out of there until close to noon. And it was several hours of riding. As you'll see tonight, very muddy roads and very bad, you'll see. But we got to one barrier, and I did my normal thing. I greeted them and I said, this is our return trip. We're going by. And I went around the barrier. And right as I went around, I looked out of the corner of my eye, I looked back because John and Loyal were on the second motorcycle behind me. And the commander of all these soldiers there was sitting at a table. He was drinking. And when he saw me start to go around the barrier, he grabbed a machine gun from one of the soldiers and whirled around to shoot me. And I noticed it was coming. And so I threw on the brakes immediately because he was going, stop, stop. And I was going on through. And all the other soldiers drew all their guns on Loyal and John. Poor John, his knee was just wiggling, going against the motorcycle. And I stopped. I thought, man, this is going bad. And so I stopped. I said, man, what is it? And he stopped me and he said, where's your papers? I said, here. I said, I've got papers. We want to see them. I said, you know, we went through yesterday. This is just our return. And I want to see your papers. And he was drunk and had been smoking pot. Showed him the papers. They were all in order. There was no problem. But he grabbed my hand. He just started holding my hand real tight. It was obvious he wasn't going to let me go. He wanted a bribe. And then he said, wait a minute. I've got an operation going on here. And he's talking on his radio to some other commander and just kind of waiting to see if I was going to come up in the normal fashion because, again, these are people that have learned the techniques from Mobutu and they make their money off of just harassing people. So finally I said to him, I said, look, I have to go. I said, I need to be back in Bunia. I said, what would you like me to say to your commander in Bunia as to what you have done here? And at that, he was silent. I said, I've got to leave now. And we left. We got to the next barrier, and another problem. All these soldiers are there, and this young soldier says, where's your papers? And I said, right here. He pulls at it, and he looks at it, and it was obvious he couldn't read. And he said, you're going to have to wait here. I have to go get the commander. I said, well, where's the commander? Well, he's back in the town. Well, I knew that wasn't real close. That meant he's going to have to get a bicycle or walk. I mean, this is going to take a while. I said, look, we really need to get on to Bunia. I said, They're in order, I think. He says, no. He says, I'm sorry, you're going to have to wait for the commander. So I thought, well, it's going to be a while. So I said, let's turn a bad thing into a good thing. I started preaching. And crowds started gathering. And I had taken materials to do street preaching. And started preaching. And all these soldiers were there with their machine guns gathered around. And I'm halfway through my demonstration. I don't know if you've ever seen these, but I use this as an evangelistic tool. And I was halfway through, and all of a sudden, bam! Well, everybody jumped, and people started to scatter a little bit, and it was like a gun went off, and people were all looking who got shot, and it was a little unnerving, but I continued going on, and that look, and it was a 12-year-old kid's bike. The tire blew. The soldiers were just so unnerved, though, that one soldier started to hit the kid. And immediately I stepped in. Use of our authority. I said, stop! I said, don't hit the kid. It wasn't his fault. He didn't plan it. I had a higher authority than he had. I could say that was wrong. I could rebuke him. Rebuke with all authority. When we see wrong, we step in. If you see two people fighting, you try to stop it. If you see a wrong, you try and stop it. If you see somebody shoplifting, you try and stop it. We have an authority. Jesus was so disturbed when he went into the temple and saw what was going on, he exercised his authority. We must not be afraid to exercise the authority God has given us. There is law and disorderliness all around us, and a lot of it is because good people are not standing up and exercising the authority God has given us. Our authority comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, he said to us. All authority has been given to me. It's in Christ. That's where all authority is. He has authority to forgive. He said to the paralytic, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth even to forgive sins, rise up, take up your bed, and go home. He has authority over sin. He has authority over the evil spirits. He has authority over the enemy. He has authority to judge and even to cast souls into hell. He is the ultimate authority, and there is none beside him. At his name every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Are you exercising the God-given authority that he has given you, or are you fellowshipping with lawlessness? 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, for what fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? What partnership does light have with darkness? If we do not stand up for the authority God has given us and represent his side, we are acquiescing, we are condoning the authority or the non-authority of the enemy. In conclusion, I'd like to read just an email that was sent to me from a friend after I got back. He says, thank you, Jonathan, for taking along the two other guys and doing God's work this past month. Your story reminds me of a story many, many years ago that I heard from Chuck Swindoll speaking of the safety of being in God's will and being in obedience. He spoke of the guys who's safely situated at his office desk shuffling papers, but out of God's will. Versus the guy who's atop a high-voltage power line doing the risky job of being a linesman, working with high voltage, but doing it in God's will. The question follows, which guy is safer in his job? Would you not agree you guys were safer in Congo versus having declined God's voice for the comfort of your North Carolina surroundings and your precious family? Now, if only I, and I can in his strength, take encouragement to press on, carrying my cross for him, motivated by his blessings to you and the guys. It is knowing that we have authority from him, from God, that we can press into the most dangerous situations. And I'm sure that that is also the motivation for our presidents going into Iraq, is doing what's right. May the Lord encourage each one of us not to fear dangerous situations, but to exercise the authority he has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you so much for the example and the truth in your word. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came and did not cower, did not back off, was not afraid to stand up and represent the authority that you had given him, Father. Thank you that all authority is his in heaven and in earth. Thank you that he has authority to save and to forgive sins. And that's where it begins, Father, we know. That we can't come under your authority until we have confessed our sins, till we have turned and said, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner, I need you. I want you to be the authority over my life. We know that's where it begins. And Father, we thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, anyone who confesses their sins and asks you to forgive them will be forgiven and come into your kingdom and into your family. Thank you for that authority that you gave your Son. And we pray that you would help those of us who have come to know Christ to stand in that authority, to make a difference in this life, to share Christ, to share the light and the truth in all the darkness and the lies that are around us. We thank you for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 195 in your course books. Only to be what he wants me to be every moment of every day. Yielded completely to Jesus alone every step of this pilgrim way. Just to be clay in the potter's hand, ready to do what his word commands. Only to be what he wants me to be every moment of every day. Let's stand and sing that chorus, and then the meeting will be over.